Well, as Jeff mentioned this morning, we're not worried about the clock here. And so I will have you out of here before midnight, long before midnight. So the theme that we're looking at here with Jacob's life is going from self-will to God's will. How did God work in Jacob's life, and how does God work in your life and mine? And I think we're going to see a lot of similarities, a lot of the same things that happen. So from self-will to God's will, back in 2006, before my dad passed away, actually I probably had this conversation with him in 05, but I asked him a question. I said, if all of your grandchildren were here, and even the ones that aren't here yet, and great-grandchildren, if they were all gathered, what would you say to them based on your 67 years and your walk with the Lord? What would you say to them? And he had a very simple statement. It was just two sentences. He said, there is God and there is his way. And as I look back over that, I think he was saying that God exists, and I agree with him. And that over time, you will come to see that God will have his way. He'll accomplish his purpose. He will fulfill his promises. And that, he will do these things, his plan, his way. So there is God and there is his way. And we're going to see that in Jacob's life. You'll see that in your life. And I can see that in my dad's life. And so with Jacob, we see that he had heard about the God of Abraham, and he'd heard about the God of his father Isaac. And eventually Jacob met the God of his father Abraham and his father Isaac. And that story comes to us from, we call it Jacob's ladder. But he also had to come to the place, Jacob did, where he learned just how ugly Jacob is, where he got to see what he looks like, like fully grown, like what that comes about. And so just as Jacob deceived his father Isaac, took advantage of his poor eyesight, the darkness of his poor eyesight, and so he deceived him and said that he was Esau, the same thing came about to him in the darkness of the evening of the wedding ceremony when Laban brought to him Leah and not Rachel. So he sort of got just desserts. But even though Jacob had a personal revelation of the Lord, he still had a lot to learn. He received that revelation of the Lord, Jacob's ladder, and he understood that the connection between earth and heaven, the connection for everything spiritual comes through, in his mind, it was one place, and that place was the promised land. The land that God promised to bring him back to, and the land that he promised to give to Jacob's descendants. But we see that the fuller explanation is all of the blessings of heaven go to and from earth through one man, the Lord Jesus. And Jesus identified himself as Jacob's ladder. In the Gospel of John, we read about that. But Jacob had received this fantastically great promise from God, that God would be with Jacob and would not leave him until he fulfilled all that he had promised him. And as I have previously stated, and I'll probably keep on restating, I hope you hear that with New Testament ears. I hope that you understand that God has made the same promise to you, that he will never leave you or forsake you, and that he will complete the work that he has started in you. And he is faithful and he is able. And I like that expression, willing and able. He is willing and he is able. And on top of that, he's promised. In fact, he even swore by himself, because there was no one greater by which to swear. So Jacob got to see the sovereignty of God in the fact that it just so happened that he happened at the right place at the right time to find his family that he was looking for. And then to also find a wife. What luck. But he sees the sovereignty of God. So this morning, I want to look at the latter portion of the 20 years that he spent in Paddan Aram, or as some people pronounce it, Paddan Aram. I have a struggle with that because my wife and the boys, they have a game called Bananagrams. It's a little yellow container with letter tiles. It's, every time I hear them say Paddan Aram, I'm thinking it's Bananagrams. And but anyway, he was in that place, Mesopotamia. Not a little bit of Potamia, a Mesopotamia. And so anyway, the first month that he was there, he lived with Laban, and he told Laban his story, etc. At the end of that month, that's when he struck the deal that I want your daughter, and I'm willing to work for 7 years, and Laban took the deal. You know how the story goes. At the end of 7 years, there's a wedding, and he finds out, oh, Leah, not Rachel. And so Laban says, well, I tell you what, finish out the 7 days for the wedding celebration, then you may have Rachel, but you'll have to work for another 7 years. And so he did that. Now, during those 7 years, I'm sorry, during the total of 14 years, Leah would bear Jacob 6 sons, 1 daughter. Leah's maid Zilpah would bear Jacob 2 sons. Rachel's maid Bilhah bore 2 sons. And finally, right at the end of the 14 years that he was obligated to work for Laban, at the end of the 14 years is when Rachel finally gave birth to her first son, and that was Joseph. And you know that she also later gave birth to Benjamin, and that was her last child. and it's interesting, early on in the 20 years in Paddan Aram, Rachel was very put out that Leah was bearing children and she was not. And she told Jacob, give me sons or I die. And it's just odd to note that she actually died in giving birth. And so there's probably instruction in that, but I don't see it yet. But anyway, so those are the 14 years. So he was 77 when he left home. He sees Jacob's ladder, and then he arrives in Mesopotamia. And the next 14 years is 11 sons, 1 daughter, 2 wives, 4 women total. And at the end of 14 years, he says, Jacob says to Laban, picking up in Genesis chapter 30, starting at the latter part of verse 25, he says, send me away that I may go to my own place and to my own country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I served you, and let me depart, for you yourself know my service which I have rendered to you, which I have rendered you. Verse 27, but Laban said to him, if now it pleases you, stay with me. I have divined that the Lord has blessed me on your account. He continued, name your wages, and I'll give it. But he said to him, you yourself know how I have served you and how your cattle have fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased to a multitude, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also? Well, I can tell you, I've listened to countless hours of messages on Jacob, on Laban, on the wives, on the children, and a lot of the sermons, what the preachers do is they just retell the story that that you can read for yourself, and they embellish different points about it, and they'll go into detail about, so this is what Jacob was thinking, and this is what Laban was thinking, and here's what's in Jacob's heart, and here's what's in Laban's heart, and here's what's in Leah's heart, and look at here's what Rachel was thinking, and you know, some of that would be obvious. Some of that is just a lot of conjecture. And so as I go forward, I'm going to try to stick to what the text says. At some points, I'm going to have to do some conjecture. But I'll tell you when I'm doing that. And but even if I didn't tell you, you would know. But anyway, I do want to try to stick to what the text says. And so here's the facts that are recorded in God's holy word. From verse 30, you had little before I came. So when he was 77 and he was leaving home and he's going to Mesopotamia, Laban did not have a whole lot. He wasn't a rich man, didn't have huge flocks, herds, blah, blah, blah. Verse 30, Jacob says, it has increased to a multitude. So he had little. The flock, the cattle, is now a multitude. Laban didn't have much until Jacob started working for him. And then, also in verse 30, Jacob says, the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. So you see, Jacob says, wherever I went, whatever I did to help you, that was the Lord blessing you. It wasn't the Lord blessing Laban, and it wasn't Laban's effort. It was wherever I turned, the Lord was blessing. And this is how it became the multitude. So it's clear from the text that both Jacob and Laban believed that the success came because of Jacob. And yet, although there's all this success, it would appear from the text that all that Laban provided for Jacob was basically slave wages, as I see it. And I realized it's very risky to use the word slave or to comment on anything about slaves having not been one. As I understand it, in our own country, in our own history, the slaves were provided with clothing and with housing and with food, and then they worked very hard. But they had no means to get ahead. They had no 401k, things like that. Well, and this is Jacob's spot, apparently. All the work that he did, Laban got richer, and Jacob just had the wives, the kids, clothing, shelter. But he didn't have much beyond that because the last statement in verse 30 says, but now, when shall I provide for my own household also? So I need something more than just food and shelter. I think it's safe to infer that Jacob realized he was getting the short end of the stick. In other words, he was making a living, but Laban was making a killing. There's a lot of times when I'm dealing with a sole proprietor that I'm like, I don't mind you making a living, I just don't want you making a killing off of me. So he seeks to be free from his father-in-law, his uncle, but Laban, he knows a good thing when he sees it, so he tries to keep him. Continuing on in chapter 30, picking up at verse 31, so he said, and this is Laban speaking, what shall I give you? And Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this one thing for me, I will again pasture and keep your flock. Let me pass through your entire flock today, removing from there every speckled and spotted sheep and every black one among the lambs, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and such shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come concerning my wages. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats, and black among the lambs, if found with me, will be considered stolen. Laban said, good, let it be according to your word. So he removed on that day the striped and spotted male goats, and all the speckled and spotted female goats, every one with white in it, and all the black ones among the sheep, and gave them into the care of his sons. And he put a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. So, just to make it really simple, think of it like shooting pool. When you break the first thing in the pocket, if it's stripes or solids, that's yours. So it's like Jacob broke and he got stripes. And so now all the stripes, everything that is speckled, spotted, with white in it, all these criteria, all the stripes go over here, 3 days away from over there where Laban's flocks are. So all of Laban's flocks are the solids. All the stripes are over here. Those are Jacob's. The 3 days journey, I asked the all-knowing Google, so about how far could they get in a day? So I extrapolated that they were really about as far apart as here and Dover. So it's not likely that some of Jacob's goats would just saunter up to Dover and breed the herd up there. There's this three-day separation. You're talking like 30, 40 miles apart. It's interesting to me to note how quick Jacob was to go back for more. I mean, he just had 14 years of dealing with this shyster. He knew that Laban was extremely wily. He knew he was not trustworthy. I mean, he'd already seen this over and over. And yet, he says, okay, I've done my 14 years. We're done. If it's all right with you, my family and I, we're going to go home, and we're going to eke out an existence over there. And then as soon as Laban says, name your price. He's like, well, name your price. You know, I could probably work this deal. And it's interesting that he says, when he says, name your wage, Jacob says, oh, you're not going to give me anything. And I think that's a nice, godly response. You don't want the world thinking that that they made you rich. Okay, so that's a good response. Don't give me anything. But then he says, let me go through your herd, and I'll take. So yeah, he's still got this Jacob thing going. I'll just take all the spotted, the marked ones. And you'll see, Lord willing, in coming weeks as we continue through this, in my heart and mind, what he's saying is, I'll take the black sheep of the family. And I think he's beginning to look like the Lord, who the flock is made up of the black sheep of the family. But Jacob is willing to go back to Laban and try to get more income. And he signs up for more of this indentured servant process. I think he would have done well if he could have. He couldn't have. But if he could have read the Apostle Paul's letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, starting at verse 6, says, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And so he presses on into another deal with this wily shyster, Uncle Laban, Uncle Father-in-law Laban. And it's a similar deal as before. Before, the deal was wife, work 7 years. Oh, no, the wife you wanted, work another 7 years. Okay, work for flocks. Okay, so I'll work for the flocks. And so he strikes that deal. You give me the stripes, and I'll pay it back over time. But Jacob had a plan to enrich himself. Now, me saying that he had a plan, this is Paul Greenlee's conjecture. I think that over the period of time that he was a shepherd, which may have been before he left home, but was certainly during the 14 years leading up to this, that while he was a shepherd, he was probably a good shepherd. He probably watched over the flock. He probably learned how they acted when they were afraid, how they acted when they were mating, how they acted when they were hungry. He probably learned a whole lot, and I'm thinking that he probably thought, like our geneticists today, maybe I can make like a super race. Maybe I can make super strong goats and super strong sheep with superior wool. That's not in the word at all. This is Paul Greenlee's conjecture. But I think that he thought in his mind, I know how to work this thing. And watch this. So Laban, sure, you just go through the herd, and I'll take stripe, and you take solids. And then the stripes are being cared for by Jacob's sons, 3 days away. Jacob's job is with Laban's solids, and he says, but I know how to produce stripes out of solids. Watch this. And so now we'll go to the facts. The facts are, Genesis 30, verse 36, and he put a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks, which being interpreted is the solids. Verse 37, then Jacob took fresh rods of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white stripes in them, exposing the white which was in the rods. King James says Jacob took rods of green poplar and of the hazel and chestnut tree. So I'm not sure what the plane is, whether the plane was the hazel or the chestnut, but nonetheless, he took these rods and he peeled stripes into them. Verse 38, he set the rods, which he had peeled, in front of the flocks in the gutters, even in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, and they mated when they came to drink. So the flocks mated by the rods, and the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban, and he put his own herds apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Moreover, whenever the stronger of the flock were mating, Jacob would place the rods in the sight of the flock in the gutters so that they might mate by the rods. But when the flock was feeble, he didn't put them in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Verse 43, so the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks and female and male servants and camels and donkeys. So to recap, our early geneticist went over to the solids with his peeled rods, and he was like, those are some strong sheep. Bloop. And he would drop the rods in there, and what do you know? These solids would produce stripes. And so if it was a weak-looking sheep, he'd be like, I'll take that rod out. You just go ahead and do your thing. And so what do you know? It produced more solids, and they were weak. Strong, drop it in. Produce stripes. And so it worked. Now, apparently, it doesn't work. Otherwise, that's how we would do it now. But somehow, it worked. It worked because he became rich. It says so right there. The facts are, so the man became exceedingly prosperous. And he had large flocks, female and male servants, camels, donkeys. Well, that's a problem. If you're trying to teach people how to behave, how to be good Christians, why is God condoning this action? I mean, it worked. It's very similar to when Rebecca had this same plan, when she cooked up the plan to deceive Isaac and get the blessing to Jacob. God used it. God allowed it to stand. God allowed this to stand. And again, we're left scratching our head going, well, that just doesn't make sense. So in chapter 30 of Genesis, we don't see that Jacob prayed, or that he sought the Lord, or that he asked the Lord's blessing. What we read is that he was secretly whittling sticks and dropping them in the water trough in order to produce more stripes for himself. And over the next 6 years, this continued to the point that he had a huge herd of stripes and Laban had a small herd of solids that were weak. And so eventually Laban figured out, and Laban's sons, those would be the brothers of Rachel and Leah, they figured out that, wait a minute, and I'm just going to throw some numbers out there. Well, every year we produce about 100 new cattle, and you would think it'd be about 50-50, but it seems like every year there's 100 new cattle, there's like 80 stripes and only 20 solids, and the 20 solids, they're weak and they're feeble. That's not fair. And we don't like that. We read this in Genesis 31. Now Jacob, starting at verse 1, Jacob heard the words of Laban's son saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what belonged to our father he has made all this wealth. And Jacob saw the attitude of Laban, and behold, it was not friendly toward him as formerly. Well, yeah, the good luck charm isn't working anymore. Laban liked Jacob a lot when Jacob was making Laban rich. But now that Jacob's getting rich and Laban is losing out, his attitude has changed. Verse 3 of Genesis 31, then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. This time, it was the Lord telling him to go home. Now, 6 years prior, at the end of the 14 years indentured servant, it was Jacob's idea, I'm going to go home. But now the Lord has told him, it's time to go back home. And so Jacob pulls the family together, and we read this discourse, picking up at verse 4. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to his flock in the field and said to them, I see your father's attitude is not friendly toward me as formerly, but the God of my father has been with me. Pause. You remember at Jacob's ladder? Did not God tell Jacob, I will be with you? And now here, Jacob, 20 years later, he's bearing witness that God, the God of my father has been with me. Verse 6, you know that I served your father with all my strength. Yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. However, God did not allow him to hurt me. In fact, I've made that the title of the message, God did not allow him to hurt me. It's a long title, but this is the point. God did not allow him to hurt me. Verse 8, if he spoke thus, the speckled shall be your wages. Then the flock brought forth speckled. And if he spoke thus, the striped will be your wages. Then all the flock brought forth striped. Verse 9, thus God has taken away your father's livestock and given them to me. And so, again, just recapping, Jacob is over here working with the solids, and all these stripes keep getting produced. And so Laban says, I got to fix this. Instead of all the speckled, spotted, striped, mottled, King James says ring-straked, instead of all those, it's just going to be the striped. All the striped ones you can keep. Well, then all of a sudden, they just start producing striped. Well, what do you know? And he goes, no. It's not going to be the striped. It's going to be speckled. And all of a sudden, they just start producing speckled. Now, Jacob, as far as we know, he's still over there whittling sticks, dropping them in. Yeah, he's going, I don't know. They're just speckled. But so God was following through on his promise. So we go on to read that it was at the same time that God told Jacob, go home. It was at the same time that Jacob had a vision, a dream. Listen as I read from Genesis 31, verses 10 through 13. It came about at the time when the flock were mating, this is Jacob talking, that I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the male goats which were mating were striped, speckled, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob, and I said, here I am. He said, lift up now your eyes and see that all the male goats which are mating are striped, speckled, and mottled. And then key phrase, for I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. So just pause here for a moment. Why did they produce speckled if he said speckled, striped if he said striped? Why? It's not because of these little whittled sticks. It's because God saw what Laban was doing to Jacob. And God's got his little accounting book. Not little. God's got his accounting book going, I see what's going on. I see what's going on. And what do you know? Ring-straked. And what do you know? Speckled. And what do you know? Striped. Coming back to the text. I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. Verse 13. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now arise, leave this land, and return to the land of your birth. Now, if that vision had occurred at the beginning of the 6 years, then I wouldn't have felt so badly about Jacob whittling sticks and dropping them in the trough, because he would have perhaps had some insight that this is how it's going to play out. But the way I read the text, this vision occurred at the end of 6 years, when God is explaining, here's how this worked, Jacob. You're whittling sticks, and you think that you're making the deal go your way. I made the deal go your way. Now, this is a blessing to me, because even though I'm a good Christian, and have a good testimony. I'm a hard worker. You can ask anyone at Delaware Electric, I'm a hard worker. It's easier for me to pick on something now that the, what do they call it, statute of limitations has run out. Way back when I was a serviceman, and I'd be on overtime, when you clock out, if you clock out at 14 minutes past the hour, your time backs up to the hour. But if you clock out at 16 minutes past the hour, it moves forward to the other half hour. So you got like a 2-minute incentive to kind of drag your feet on the way home. You know, maybe if I make a left at this intersection and kind of take the long way home, I'll secure a little more income for my family and me. And so, but I'm a hard worker. Hard worker. I'm honest. I'm legit. And I did. I got the power on when I was out there and got the job done and it was safe and so on and so on. I just took a little time getting home because, you know, a little more money for me. And so Jacob is still, he's still being Jacob. He's still a man of the flesh who's still cheating on his taxes. No, I didn't make that much money. I made this much money because the government doesn't deserve it. And that moron that's in office right now, and he wasn't, but he was a good Christian. Despite that, and despite my flesh, because God has a purpose and a plan, he will accomplish his plan. Now, does that give me the right or the freedom to do the wrong thing? Oh, absolutely not. In fact, we're in this chapter, Rachel steals the household idols of Laban when they leave. We're not going to get to that this morning, but there's a beautiful point that it's hard for me not to talk about, where Jacob says, he basically comes to Rachel's defense. He doesn't know it. He does not know that Rachel has stolen the idols, but he's telling Laban, if you find them, bring them here, and we'll judge. We'll see who stole it, and whoever stole them, they'll be put to death. And so it's as if he doesn't know about the sin that Rachel committed. And it's much like the Lord takes our sins and puts them in the sea of forgetfulness and remembers them no more. And if you ask him, you remember that sin I did yesterday? He would be just like Jacob. And is there a death sentence over that sin? Yeah, just like there was there. Now, the interesting thing is, that's his response to the accuser of the brethren, Laban, who comes. I'm preaching the text. That's in next week's notes. But anyway, that's his stance before the accuser of the brethren. I don't know what sin you're talking about. It's under the blood. But later on, when they get ready to move on in the Lord, Jacob tells his household, take your household idols, dig a hole and bury them, and now we're going to move on. And so to the enemy, to the accuser of the brethren, his response is, I don't know what you're talking about. Well, to us, oh, he knows exactly what we're talking about. You need to dig a hole and bury that thing. You need to be dead to that. And so coming back to this story, it appears that Jacob gets a pass. He's in there whittling sticks, and he's not being as honest as he says he is because he's trying to you know, increase his herd dishonestly. God is still going to deal with that. God's going to fix this man, and you'll see that. So let me get back to the text. Genesis 31, starting at verse 10. It came about at the time when the flock were mating that I lifted up my eyes. Did I jump down on my notes here? Hang on a second. All right, so it's here. We'll read it. And it came about at the time when the flock were mating that I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the male goats which were mating were striped, speckled, and mottled. The angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob, and I said, here I am. He said, lift up your eyes and see the male goats which are mating are striped, speckled, and mottled, because I've seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I'm the God of Bethel, whom you anointed where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now arise, leave this land, and return to the land of your birth. And so I have no idea where I am with my notes. I like the next week's notes better anyway. Yeah, I must have touched this thing and skipped all the way to the top. Hang on a second. I'll be with you shortly. There's the text I wanted. So when Jacob and his family left Laban at the end of 20 years, they were 3 days away when Laban found out that they were gone. And so he pursues them, and there's this argument that ensues. Part of it has to do with the idols that we'll talk about, Lord willing, next week. But I want you to see Jacob's character. He says in Genesis 31, starting at verse 38, "These 20 years I've been with you, your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten the rams of your flocks. That which was torn of beasts I didn't bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. You required it of my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was. By day the heat consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years that I've been in your house, I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been for me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the toil of my hands, so he rendered judgment last night." That's interesting. I read that to you because a lot of times in all these messages that I've heard, the preachers talk about Jacob in terms of contrasting him with Esau. So Esau is the man's man, outdoorsman. Jacob, he's kind of a mama's boy. One of the translations says he was a smooth man. A couple of preachers I've heard describe Jacob as being a metrosexual. I don't know if you're familiar with that term, but that's a guy who dresses really cool, and he's straight. Jacob is described this way, but he was actually a hardworking, a fair person. He was really a company man. He said he didn't eat from the flocks. If there was any kind of loss due to wild beasts, he covered that cost out of his own pocket. If there was any kind of loss among the flocks due to theft, he covered that out of his own pocket. He was consumed by heat during the day. The frost consumed him at night. Sleep fled from his eyes. He was honestly, actually, at least according to his words, an honest, hardworking guy. He just would peel sticks now and then. So even Laban believed that it was because of Jacob that he had become wealthy, because at the beginning of chapter 30, it says that he divined that his wealth was because of the presence of Jacob. So this word divined, that comes from, that's talking about divination, which is seeking knowledge through supernatural means. And so Laban, being part of the family that was still the idol worshippers. So Abraham's father worshipped idols in Mesopotamia. And so Laban, these household idols that were stolen, the term is actually teraphim. And if you study that, you'll see that they were used, it's thought, they were used for divination, kind of like a Ouija board, to discern truth in the spirit world. And so the spirit world had said, it's because of Jacob. Jacob is the reason that you're getting rich. And Jacob believed it, and Laban believed it. But it wasn't because of Jacob that Laban was getting rich. Now, there is part of that. It's all well and good that Jacob worked his guts out. He was a little dishonest with dropping the striped rods in the watering trough. It's not like as if he was following the verses we read in Colossians. Colossians 3:22 through 25 says, "Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that the Lord will receive, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequence of the wrong which he's done, and that without partiality. So, why did God allow Jacob to prosper? It's partially because of Proverbs 13:22. The last part of the verse says, the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. But more so, it's because of the promises that God had made to Abraham, to Isaac, and that he made to Jacob, that he would bless every family on the earth through them and through their descendant, the Lord Jesus. So God didn't just recompense Jacob because Laban was cheating him. God enriched Laban through Jacob's blood, sweat, and tears in order to conform Jacob to the image of Christ and also to then turn around and punish Jacob for mistreating God's anointed by transferring Laban's wealth to Jacob. But even all of that was for a higher purpose, the purpose of preserving the life of Jacob, which preserved the life of Judah, which produced the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah. And so, after all these volumes of words spoken this morning, misspoken this morning, it's because of Christ in you that God is faithful to his promise to be with you and to keep you and to always bring you back to the place of abiding in Christ, Jacob's ladder. The point this morning is that God is your provision. On the low level of earth, as far as your income goes, it doesn't matter that this person got over on you or that that tax is unfair or that this thing happened or that thing happened. That doesn't matter. God's accounting book, he's doing the accounting. And just like he settled things up on Jacob's behalf, he'll settle things up on your behalf. But that's in the physical realm. In the spiritual realm, he's blessing you because of Christ in you. I would end with this from 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. Just the first part of the verse says, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his." It all comes down to Christ in you. And he will do what it takes to conform us to the image of his Son, so that the life of his Son can be manifest through us to the world, to the glory of God the Father. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your mercy. We ask that you continue to draw us in our relationship with you. And we ask this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.